Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is our senior pastor, Fred Gillenwater, with today's message.
The truth be told for the saving of souls.
We have been talking about the flesh, the works of the flesh. It's important to raise our level of consciousness in that area so we can combat that and get a hold of it and bring some restraints and discipline in our life. And you know, something I've been really aware of this week is this idea of knowing who you are. When you know who you are and you're connected to His voice, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," that changes your life. You know why you're here. And that's why it's so important to be plugged into the body, connected, because when you're connected, you are in what God created you for. If you understand, if you stay connected, you will get through. You got to quit getting hurt by people. Don't let people hurt you. If you get your feelings hurt, it's time to get over it. That is the enemy working through that person to get you discouraged, to keep you from the garden, from the body, so you don't know who you are. So to get your identity all confused and mixed up. Because when you know who you are, you're going to get there. But if you keep separating from it and going this way and going that way, you're always going to be miserable and upset and off into things that are going to take you places you don't want to go. But when you're connected and you're moving and you're growing, you know where you're going, you know where you came from, and you know how you got here. And that breeds security. And you can go through anything and get through it and over it when you're connected. But if you're not connected, you're not going to make it. You're created to be connected. I'm going to tell you what. You got to fight for what you believe. You got to get a hold of it. This is why I like ultimate fighting. You know, it's not that I like the blood and all that. It's I like to fight. They're disciplined. Before they even get in the ring, they have to have discipline. You got to be disciplined. You got to be working out and structured and got something going. And then you can get in. And then you're in the fight. You know, some of you aren't even in the fight. You see, you're just out there watching and stuff going on, but you're not in it. Because when you're in Christ, you're in the fight. You see, but you got to be disciplined to even get in the fight. You know, there's this one thing they call ground and pound, right, Kenny? Kenny's getting into it. I'm gonna support him. Ground and pound. What you do is you knock them and get them all discombobulated and wobbling, and then you just knock them again and just keep knocking them. Then you get them on the ground, and then you take them out. You know what? The enemy's got you all discombobulated, and he's gonna take you out. He wants to knock you out. You got to fight for your finances. You got to fight for your family. You got to fight for your health. You got to fight for your relationships. You got to fight for what you believe in. You got to fight for other people. You got to fight for your grandchildren. You got to fight for your children. You got to fight for all that God has for you. Am I making sense? The enemy wants to knock you out. He doesn't want to just play games. He wants you out. Folks, listen to me. That's a reality. You know, that fight is just a physical manifestation of what's going on in the spiritual realm. But you know, too many times we give up and we get pounded. But if we'll stand up and fight, you got to fight for things. You can't just let things go and just keep on. We're going to be getting into Nehemiah here after this flesh. And I was studying, and you know what? He was called to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was in ruin. But now it had been in ruin for 144 years. Nehemiah was under a king, King Artaxerxes, and he was a wicked king. But he was under that king, and he got a call to do God's will and go rebuild that city, the Jerusalem. But now it laid waste for 144 years. Nobody did anything. You know why? Because they accepted it. Oh, we accept immorality. We accept divorce. We accept living together. We accept homosexuality. That's why it stayed in ruin. Folks, you can't accept it. Anytime you decide that you are going to do God's will, opposition is coming.
You are going to face all kinds of opposition. Hell is going to be unleashed against you at times. That's the only reason you're here, is to do God's will. It's about God's will. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about doing God's will. And you know what? It's the mission. It's about other people, getting other people saved and getting them in and getting them plugged in and getting them going in the path. Am I making sense? It's not even about us. It's about God and other people out there. That's what the church is for. We should be so structured and such an institution that when they come here, they get understanding and they begin to go and get others. Am I making sense? Come on, am I? And that's what God wants to do in this city. Sydney has been laying in ruin for years. But you know what? We're going to change that. It's no longer going to be a disgrace. It's going to be a place that people want to be. Let's see. Let's read this. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, last week we talked about uncleanness. And what's uncleanness? It's always in reference to, in the New Testament, thoughts and actions. Because when you meditate on unclean thoughts, they become actions, right? Remember, if you're practicing adultery, that's what you are. If you're practicing fornication, that's what you are. That's your part of your character. If you practice that, that's what you're becoming. Now think about this. This word uncleanness is the word akatharsia. And that's where we get the word catharsis. A catharsis is a purging. A catharsis could be an emotional purging. And then there's a physical catharsis. You know what that is? That means, you know, somebody used to call me Pastor X-Lax. Because a pastor really is one who starts a cleansing. If he gets a word from God, he's going to bring a cleansing. One of the words, washing by the water of the word and be cleaned. The word clean is catharsis. There's a cleansing, a purging. When you bring the word, it cleanses you. It has a way of cleansing you, getting stuff out that don't belong. Because remember, in the hospital, if you get a catheter, it takes out the impurities. That's what it's for. It's to help remove the impurities. If those impurities are left in there, you can become septic and die. And that's the idea. We don't want to die. We don't want death. We want life, right? And that's why we need to understand this, catharsis and unclean. Because unclean would cause us to become septic spiritually. And you will die spiritually. But if you understand this, hey, we can change this and get into what God has, right? Because remember what it says that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind brings forth death. But the spiritual mind brings what? Life and peace. So what you're thinking about is a major part of what God is calling you to. Or what's destroying your life. So now, in Mark 1:23, we talked about the man with the unclean spirit. And the same way in Mark 5:2, the demonized man. Well, that comes from meditating on negative things and things that aren't from God. You sit around and meditate on it, you're inviting evil into your life. And we talked about Steve Moran, the guy that murdered 14 women and raped them last week, remember? And then he ran into Margie Mayfield. She was a believer. She gave him her Bible, and he gave her his gun, and he got saved. And she ended up visiting him in prison. He had never met a woman of God who spoke the word. Like, you see, she actually brought a catharsis in him by speaking the word over him. Got those demons out because she had authority in her life. And so that's the way God wants us to live. Okay, now, today, we're talking about idolatry. This word idolatry is, we're going to look at it and get some understanding. I read a book this summer on counterfeit gods, written by a man named Timothy Keller. So if you want a good read, I'm telling you, it's an excellent book. It's about counterfeit gods. But this is something he brought out, and I really like it. Now watch this. After the global economic crisis began in 2008,
there followed a tragic string of suicides of formerly wealthy and well-connected individuals. Chief Financial Officer of Freddie Mac Federal Home Loan Mortgage Corporation hung himself in his basement. Chief Executive of Sheld Good, a leading U.S. real estate auction firm, shot himself in the head behind the wheel of his red Jaguar. A French money manager who invested the wealth of Europe's royal and leading families and who had lost $1.4 billion of his clients' money in Bernard Madoff's Ponzi scheme, slit his wrist and died in his Madison Avenue office. A Danish senior executive with HSBC Bank hanged himself in the wardrobe of his $500 a night suite in Knightsbridge, London, when Bear Stearns' executive learned that he would not be hired by J.P. Morgan Chase, which had bought his collapsed firm, he took a drug overdose and leaped from the 29th floor of his office building. All that happened in a very short period because of money. These were wealthy people. These were folks that had stuff. Some of you think they had everything. But you see, what your source is, when your source is no longer there, you don't have any hope. You see that? But when you have God, you're never out of hope because He's the God of hope. You see this? Money can become your God. And you know what? A lot of things can become your God. But money's the one we got to really be watching because Jesus talked about it a lot. Now listen. What is the cause of this strange melancholy that permeates our society, that turns outright despair when prosperity diminishes? Alexis D. Tocqueville recorded in his famous Observations of America, he says, "It comes from taking incomplete joy of this world and building your entire life on it." That is the definition of idolatry. However, the great economic meltdown of 2008 and 2009 has laid bare what is now being called the culture of greed. Greed. Paul wrote that greed was not bad behavior. Greed is idolatry. Colossians 3:5. Money, he advised, can take on divine attributes and our relationship to it, then approximates worship and obedience. You see, when money becomes your God, you start to worship it and you start to obey it. And now all your decisions are made around that money. But we're not talking about money today. In Ezekiel 14:3, it talks about they had idols that were hidden in their heart. They had idols in their heart. And God was saying to the leaders, "You have taken up and set idols in your heart." And they looked around, "What idols? I don't see any idols." But they were in their heart. You see that? And that's where these idols start. Timothy Keller says that our hearts are idol factories. They create idols. They come up with idols. The Bible says God gives you the desires of your heart. He will give you what you want. That's why you got to watch what you're desiring. That's why He will give you what you want, exactly what you want. See, He will give you the desires of your heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. He will give you what you want. That's why we got to guard our hearts. He says in Proverbs 4, "Give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." You are where you are today because of your very own heart. That's why Jesus said you should love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. He wants your undivided attention.
God was saying that the human heart takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things, idols. Our hearts defy them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance, security, safety, and fulfillment if we attain them. Now, anybody ever read the book, The Lord of the Rings? In The Lord of the Rings, there's the Dark Lord, Sauron's Ring of Power, which corrupts anyone who tries to use it, however good his or her intentions are. The ring is what Professor Tom Shippey calls a psychic amplifier, which takes the heart's fondest desires and magnifies them to idolatrous proportions. Some good characters in the book want to liberate slaves or preserve their people's land or visit wrongdoers with just punishment. These are all good objectives, but the ring makes them willing to do anything to achieve them, anything at all. It turns the good thing into an absolute that overturns every other allegiance and value. The wearer of the ring becomes increasingly enslaved and addicted to it. For an idol is something we cannot live without. We must have it, and therefore it drives us to break rules we once honored, to harm others, and to harm even ourselves in order to get it. Idols are spiritual addictions that lead to despair and destruction. I'm going to go to Exodus, but for the sake of time, just let me read it to you. Exodus 20. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now watch this. You have to watch your heart and be aware of your heart. You can make an idol out of your family. I came up in this dysfunction. Anybody else raised in dysfunction junction? You know what? Every one of you were. If you really want to get down to it, you all were. Don't tell me you had it. You had dysfunction up in there. That's just the way it is. And so I had this idea. I watched Leave It to Beaver when I was a kid. You know, I wanted a little white picket fence and dog barking in the back and, you know, station wagon and the kids going camping. You know, everything family. That was my picture of what I wanted. Wasn't even reality. You understand what I'm saying? That can become an idol. You think that's what's going to give you happiness, fulfillment. And you just do everything to have that and attain that. And that can really become something that takes you to a negative place if you're not careful. Idolatry is the Greek word idolatria, which means the worship of idols. It is a compound word of the words idolon and latria. The word idolon is Greek for a man-made idol, a heathen edifice, a pagan statue, or an image of a false god. Such idols were an offense to God in the Old Testament, and they were forbidden to believers in the New Testament. God's hatred of idols is clearly demonstrated in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence, and sat it on a ledge right next to the idol of the pagan god called Dagon. When the Philistines came into their pagan temple the next morning, the Ark of the Covenant remained high on the ledge, but the statue of Dagon laid on the floor on the ground. The Philistines put their idol back in place, but the next morning they found Dagon lying on the ground again, facing downward with its heads and hands cut off. God refuses to share space with any false god. That is an example.
And I'm telling you, folks, he refuses to share that with you. The second part of the word idolatria comes from the Greek word latria, derived from the word latrio, which means to work or to serve. This word primarily has the meaning of one's extreme devotion and service to something he worships. In a positive sense, it is used in the Old Testament Septuagint to depict the service of the priesthood. The priests faithfully served and fulfilled their duties in the temple, believing that part of their worship was the manner in which they served. In Romans 1:9, Paul says, "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." With my spirit. Remember, God is not the father of our flesh. He's the father of our spirit. And when we serve him, we're serving other people. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve." Who are you serving? Are you serving in the body of Christ? Are you worshiping? Worship is not just coming here and singing a couple songs. Worshiping is a lifestyle of serving in the body, in the institution. Am I making sense? The church, the ecclesia. Does this make sense? The word serve is latrio, which means Paul, like the Old Testament priest, viewed his service to God as a part of his worship. This is the reason he served God with all his spirit. Because serving God demanded his best efforts, his best work, and his undivided attention. You see that? That's the way we ought to be. We ought to be jumping to serve, looking who we can serve. How can I serve in the body? Folks, if we're going to do what God, we got to get busy. "Well, I'm tired, and, I worked all week, Folks, we're all, when you're serving and you're really connected to who you are, you start to get energy. You start to get life. It gives you reason and purpose to get out of bed and be somebody. Am I making sense? When Paul wrote Romans 12:1, he used the word latrio again. This time he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Reasonable service is the word latrio. Same word connected to idolatry, which means serve. We're talking in a positive note. So when I'm serving, I'm really worshiping God. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. This implies that because of all God has done for us, it is just and fair for us to serve him with our undivided devotion. This is one of the principal ways we worship him. So when Paul declares that yielding our bodies as a living sacrifice is our reasonable service, he is emphatically telling us that it is reasonable for us to give our very best efforts and our complete undivided attention to the service of God. However, when the word latrio is attached to the word edelion, this forms the word idolatria, which depicts the worship of idols, or simply put, idolatry. The act of idolatry transpires when an individual gives his complete, undivided attention, devotion, passion, love, commitment to a person, project, object, or any other thing other than God. When something other than God takes first place in that person's heart and mind, he has entered into the sin of idolatry. If we don't mortify the flesh by the power of God's Spirit, it won't be long until you are preoccupied with other things that steal your devotion, your passion, your longing, and all that Jesus has for you. It must be Jesus. Our devotion must be to him and him alone. It says in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to give us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. For this is the true God and eternal life.
Jesus is the true God. Coming in the likeness of man and being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To God be the glory forever and forever and forever. Are you with me? We're serving him. And when we put him first, he starts to put everything else together. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Everything. When we put him first, he's doing the rest. But we can't do this by ourselves. We need each other. We need to be connected to the institution. Am I making sense? If you are not extremely careful, your family, your spouse, your parents, your children, your friends, your job, your profession, your possessions, your school, your church, your activities, or even your talents will unintentionally become the focus of your worship. You'll find yourself serving in your own self-consumed interest and giving your best efforts and undivided attention to the fulfillment of your own self-interest. I don't want to look back on my life and leave a legacy of a mess that I knew better. Time is flying. Man, it's like it's already October coming up here. Time is flying by. What are we doing? What do you think about the most? That's your God. Whatever you think about the most, that's your God. What consumes your thoughts? What do you live for? Is it your problem? Some people, all they think about is their problem. You know what? Their problem stays right there. They're meditating on it. They wake up thinking about it. They go to bed thinking about it. That's their God. Your problem can become your God. If this is the case, it won't be long until God does something about it. Just as God shoved Dagon off the ledge and decapitated him and removed his arms, in 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 4, God will do something radical to get your attention. God will allow something in your life to get you to wake up. Because I'm going to tell you something. He wants the best out of you. That's because he loves you. See, that's what this is all about. Love. What your affections are set on. That's what this is the root of. And when your affections are set on him, he's going to assist you in your calling. When you are out to do the will of God, folks, that's it. When you taste it, you don't want anything else. It's rough sometimes, but hey, sometimes we got to get rid of some stuff, don't we? You just want to quit sometimes. But you know what? The Holy Spirit says no. Your flesh wants to take you someplace that you don't want to go. Now, he will teach you that he is not willing to share his position of lordship in your life with anything or anybody. We must keep Jesus as the primary focus of our life. We must keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. God isn't against you possessing any of these things we have talked about. Family, spouse, parents, children, friends, jobs, professions, possessions, school, church activities, or personal talents. But God is against any of these possessions having you. You see, he wants you, and he wants the best out of you.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service times are Saturday evenings at 7 p.m., Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at www.russellroadchurch.com. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.
love.